Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. We are going to be looking in 1 John chapter number 4. 1 John chapter 4. The children are dismissed for junior church. If you are a part of junior church, you can head on downstairs. That's anyone above nursery age, which is 4 to age 9, can go downstairs if they want to. Joanna's doing a service for the children downstairs. Also today, we have a special visitor, Bob Huber is here, who Friday had surgery on his spine, and yesterday spread loam in his backyard, and today is sitting in church. So we are praising the Lord for that. Happy that your surgery went well, and we were praying for you, and praise the Lord that you are here today, looking sharp, Bob. So, happy about that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now as we join together to worship you through the preaching, through the hearing, Lord, and the applying of your word. And Father, this is indeed a topic that is simply far too great to be able to properly comprehend in a 30 or 35 minute opportunity here. So Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's help. Father, I pray that in everything I say, it would be through your Spirit. And I pray that, Lord, as each one sits and listens and comprehends, that, Lord, you would also, through your Spirit, empower understanding, give light, give knowledge. Lord, I pray that we would take these things and apply these things to our hearts. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. 1 John, we have been working through the book of 1 John. We are on, actually, week number 10. Week 10, and we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. And the topic that we are going to discuss today is the love of God. The love of God. Now, John, as you might know, is the apostle of love. And in his five books that he wrote, is certainly love is a topic that comes up over and over and over again. And especially in 1 John, we hear and see and read a lot about the love of God. In chapter 2, we see brotherly love used as proof or as assurance of salvation. In chapter 3, we see it as proof of abiding in Christ, the love one towards another. And now in chapter 4, so chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 come down to love. Love. I would say that love is a very important topic to John and to God. You know, love is the preeminent Christian virtue, isn't it? We know from 1 Corinthians 13:13 that there is faith and there is hope and there is love. And the greatest of these three is love. The greatest. Right? Jesus himself said that the greatest commandment, right, was to love. The greatest commandments are love. The greatest Christian virtue is love. I would say that love is the pinnacle of the Christian experience. Love. It is all about love. And today we are going to look at a passage, verses 7 to 21, where John really presents to us the doctrine of love. It is the foundation of love. Where in chapter 2, love was the evidence of assurance. In chapter 3, love was the evidence of abiding, right? Love could be the fruits of those things. Here we have instead the doctrine, a foundational teaching on the love of God. I want to just make a couple of structural comments before we dive into the actual topic. Now, this passage 7 through 21 is really broken up into two paragraphs, essentially, in the Greek, and two sections. They are verses 7 to 12 is one section, and then verses 13 to verse 18 is a second section. Verse 19 to 21 are really just the application or the, you know, the so what question, right? So now I know all these things, so what's the point, okay? But these two sections, 7 to 12, 13 to 18, they are the first, the reality of God's love. It's the proof of God's love. It's the demonstration of God's love. And then it is the reaction. It is our reaction to God's love, okay? So the reality of love and then the response to love. Now, as we go through this message today, I want you to sort of just take those two points, and I'll try to call them out a little bit, but you'll see how this passage is divided into these two sections and should guide your thinking as you are trying to decipher the meaning of this work here. Let's start in verse 7, and I'm going to read this first section, 7 to 12. And he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And today I want to ask you the question, and I want to consider the topic, why Christians love? Why Christians love? And starting in verse number 7, I want you to see that the very first reasons why Christians love is because God is love. Let us look at verse 7. Beloved, isn't it, just as a side note, isn't it interesting that John, all through his writing, always is endearing himself, is always referencing the audience in loving terms, isn't it? My little children, beloved, my loved ones. He practices what he preaches. Right, you're seeing it here even in his own writing. It's just an interesting thing. Let us love one another. And three times in this passage, here in verse 11 and then in verse 21, John says, let us love one another. Let us love one another. And why? Why do Christians love? And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And here's the object of this section is, for God is love. For God is love. Now, the end of verse 7, he says, everyone that loveth. And really the way that I would try to explain this or help you to understand what is being said here. For everyone. Everyone that loveth. The first, I think, sort of a nugget that is revealed here is that there is no love outside of God. Everyone that loveth. And so that means that if you look for or if you try to love outside of God, it's not love. Everyone that loveth. You can only love, right, inside of or through God. There is no love outside of God. Now, love as a topic is a really hard thing for us in 21st century America to understand, to comprehend, try and get our arms around. Why is that? It's because I believe that the word love, biblical love, has been so distorted, so perverted, so changed and twisted in our culture and our understanding. We use it freely in our culture, don't we? You hear it all the time and from all sorts of different angles. And I think what John is starting to say here is that all love is not true love. There is a true love, and that true love is only from God. It is only from God. Everyone that loveth. Now, what is the condition? How do you then, how can you love through God? And he says, is born of God. Born of God. And obviously, this is a reference back to John's teaching of being born again, right? When a individual comes to a point in their life where they realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior, as we're going to discuss in just a couple verses, that person accepts Christ as their Savior. They are saved. They are made a new creature. They are born into God's family. His Holy Spirit indwells them. And it is only through that change, it is only by being born again, that you can love as God has instructed us to. That you can know love, that you can demonstrate love. I was having a conversation this week with the electricians who were working on the lights here. And we were talking about some different things. One of them was a Jehovah's Witness, or had some experience in Jehovah's Witness. And of course, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, his deity. And so he was certainly just not advocating any position, but just kind of having a conversation. And he said to me, well, what's the biggest difference? And I was trying to explain how we believe that God is deity, how Jesus is God. And in that conversation, I sort of referenced, you know, all of us have some of our Father in us, right? We all do. I have some of my dad in me. You have some of your dad in you, okay? Natural biology there. But Jesus, then, if he was the Son of God, would have had some of God the Father in him. And God the Father, if he is God, then anyone who has any part of him has to be what? Deity. Has to be God. So therefore, you have Jesus Christ as God. And here is the same teaching. If we are born again, if we are born into God's family, if God becomes our Father through salvation, through adoption, then we can know love. Right? Then we have a part of, some of God in us in a way that allows us to know love. Verse 8, he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, why? It's because they couldn't. It's not that they didn't want to, it's that they couldn't. You cannot love outside of God. And you cannot love without being born again and having God in you, right? To empower you to love. For God is love. God is love. Why do Christians love? First of all, is because God is love. The second reason why Christians love is because we were given love. Look at verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, or displayed. Here is how God's love was demonstrated for us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. So John now says, okay, not only is God love, And not only are you born into that family and born into that love, now you know that love, now you've experienced that love, now I want to also remind you, Christian, of how God has demonstrated his love to you, how he has given his love to you. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, towards me. How often we discuss the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and how cold we become to it. So familiar. Jesus died on the cross, right? Can't it become so familiar? We become cold to it. We read these verses, it doesn't move our heart at all. It doesn't grab our attention. It doesn't shake us. How can we read that God demonstrated his love to us so much that he sent his only begotten Son for us? How can that not move us? John is saying, remember this. Look at this. Go back to this. He is demonstrating his love to us. Let's keep reading in verse 9. He says, not only has he demonstrated his love, but what was the purpose of it? That we might live through him. That we might live through him. Now, he talks about in verse 10, the propitiation, the payment, the penalties, right? So you have sort of like the legal justification, but this idea of living in God, that through Christ we can live. Do you realize that God didn't just save us? God didn't just say, oh, you know, I'm going to have mercy on these people and save them. And they're going to go on and have eternity and have a blessed life, right? He didn't just do that for out of just mercy. Do you understand here what he's talking about is that we might live through him. The idea there is that we are now saved, we are born, we are added to God's family in a way that he saved us for the purpose of, as chapter 1 tells us, fellowship. He saved us to be close to him, that we might live through him, that we might be in fellowship, in abiding relationship with him. When we read this word live, it shouldn't just be simply that we are saved and we're just going to live. It should be more this idea of being joined to God. He didn't just save us. He recreated us in a way that allows us intimate fellowship with him. What an amazing thing. We have been given love. The third reason, we have the spirit of love. We have the spirit of love. Look at verse number 13. He says, hereby, or because of these things, know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. Now, a couple of notes. First thing is this word know, right? John is again returning to this idea, this theme that you see all through 1 John about the assurance of your salvation. You can know that you are saved. You can know it. Over and over and over again, John gives us ways to know that you are saved. If you're here today and you say, I don't really know that I'm saved, that is something that we would love to talk to you about. As we just said, Jesus Christ paid for your sins. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came to be your Savior. You can know, you can be totally confident in your salvation to God. You can know that you are saved. And it says there, he goes on, that we dwell in him and that he dwells in us because he hath given to us of his, what? Capital S, Spirit. He's given us His Spirit. When you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The very person of God lives inside of you. That is part of His love. This is part of His demonstration of that love. God lives in us. And if God is love, and the Holy Spirit is empowering us, how could we not also love? How could we not love? How could love not be a defining characteristic of us? What does the Spirit do? The Spirit empowers us, right? The Spirit gives us understanding and gives us light and teaches us. And then He empowers us to live this life. You maybe, if this verse wasn't here, you could read this and you could say, yes, I would love to do that, but I'm stuck like Paul was in Romans 7. I want to do it, but I can't do it. I want to demonstrate love, but I keep failing at demonstrating love. But we are given the Spirit of God to empower us to do the very thing that He's commanding us to do. Not only has He given us love, He's also given us the Spirit of God to act out that love. And that brings us sort of to the conclusion of all that is the reality of God's love. And John now transitions in these next few verses to the reality or to the reaction of that love. What is our response to that? What is our response to such a great demonstration of love? And the fourth reason why we love is because we have experienced it. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify. So this is a example, right? This is what you would do if you experienced something. You experience the, roller coaster, okay? And you have an experience on the roller coaster. What do? You go and talk about it, right? Part of the proof of your experience is that you are saying, I've seen it, and I'm now talking about it. Okay? So our response is first that we have seen it and we are testifying. Now, John obviously is speaking here in the first person. We have seen. He's talking about the apostles. We walked with Christ. We saw Christ hung on a tree. It was John who stood at the foot of the cross with Mary. He was there in the room when Jesus, the resurrected Christ, came back in and supped with them. John could say with all credibility, we have seen, and now that is what we are testifying of. Does God's love move you to testify? Does God's love move you to testify? We have seen and we testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What a thing to testify about. How could we not testify about that? How could we not be filled with God's love in such a way that it pours out of us? It comes out in all of our interactions. Are you known as the grouch at work? Don't talk to that guy. He's a grouch, right? Is that the picture you see here? It's not what I'm seeing here. I'm seeing love that is flowing out of you. John says, we've experienced this love, and we can testify that we have experienced this love. Look at verse 16. Verse 16. He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, in verse 14, we saw seen and testify. I think those are external, right? You see something external. But you're then also internally, because you are the one testifying of it. So that's coming from internal. So you have external and internal as contrast. In verse 16, you have known, which is what? Intelligence, head, and believed, which is what? Heart. So you have head and heart here. Okay? This is the total experience. You have external, you have internal, you have head, you have heart. Okay? all of our senses, all of our reason, all of our logic, all of our intellect, all of our emotion are captured and should be enthralled by the fact that Jesus Christ came to save you. All of us. And thus why he can say, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Because we are totally captivated by the experience of God's love for us. Totally enthralled by it. And then the last point of why Christians love, number five, is we have no fear. We have no fear. Look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. Now, this is the same word that's used in Hebrews, where it says, now enter boldly into the throne of grace. Right? Now, can you imagine entering into the throne of grace? The idea, the way that we maybe use bold today is maybe a little different. I think this is a boldness that is tempered by a great awareness of the surroundings. Enter into the throne of grace boldly. None of us would enter before a king boldly, would we? Let alone the God of all creation, the King of Kings. We wouldn't barge in there, right? It's not something that's callous. It's not something that's carelessly done. That this idea of bold rather captures this great sense of honor, yet privilege. I'm allowed to enter into the throne of grace because of what God has done for me, and he has given me this privilege, but I am keenly aware of exactly where it is that I am entering into. Does that make sense? You can go in there, but you're also aware of exactly where it is that you are entering. That is the boldness that he's describing here. But here he says, in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment. And this, I believe, John is not necessarily teaching eschatology. He's not trying to teach doctrine of what occurs in the last day. Rather, it's a reference to teach us the contrast. He's teaching us that in the day of judgment, okay, as a point to make his greater lesson known. This day of judgment, I believe, is truly the great white throne, the separation of the saved and the unsaved. It's the idea that there is a pending judgment for all men. And that if you are saved, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you are born again, if you possess the love of God, then you can have boldness in that day. That day should not cause you to fear and to quake. It should not cause you to have great anxiety. See, there's something about future punishment that for a lot of us, we just grows very dim. You know, there are times when in our family we will say to our children, or Katie will say to one of the kids, wait till your father gets home. And you know, the initial reaction is they're somber and they understand what that means, right? But then as the day goes on, they forget about it and they're going along with their stuff. And then dad comes home and they are reminded, right? Oh, no. And then they try and play it off like, hey, everything's fine. What are you talking about? Nothing's going on here, you know? Like, hey, dad, want to play basketball? Like, want to hang out? Like, hey, you know? Until mom talks to dad and then dad talks to child, right? There's something about this in our consciousness, in our awareness of the judgment being so far away that it's just out of our grasp of what makes it reality, of what really pricks our hearts and moves us. It seems sometimes it's just out of our grasp there. And so John is trying to bring that back to you to say, even in the day of judgment, if you are saved, you can have confidence. You can have boldness. Isn't that amazing? The day of judgment, God sitting on his throne, making final determinations of who will go into eternal life and who will go into eternal damnation. Imagine that day. What a terrible day that will be. What an amazing moment that will be in the history of the world. And he's saying that even in that moment, you can have no fear because you have the love of God in you. You have the love of God in you. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Why does a child riskily jump from any position that they feel necessary into the arms of their father, no matter the risk? Are they afraid? No. When dad's there with his arms open, I have no what? Fear. Because I'm confident in my dad's love. Perfect love casteth out fear. Imagine proceeding towards death and having absolutely no fear. Do you understand how different that is for us than for the world, for the lost? Think about that. There is no fear in death. Why? Because of God's love. Perfect love casteth out fear. These are five reasons why Christians love. God is love. We were given love. We have the spirit of love. We have experienced love. We have no fear. And that leads us to verse 19. In sort of a conclusion statement, a summary statement, John says, we love him because he first loved us. And oh, what a love is demonstrated to us by God. What an amazing, amazing love. What an amazing love God has given to us. And how could we do anything but love him in return? What else could we do but love him in return? So then John, in verse 20 and 21, he says, so what? So God loves you, and you love God, right? He brings us to this point. God loves you, you love God. So what? So what's the point? Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, which, if you were just listening for the last 31 minutes, you would have said, I love God. Okay, so put yourself in these shoes. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Here's the idea. John says, how can you say that you love God? You're standing here, you're telling me that you love God, and yet you hate your brother. How can you hate him who you see and declare you love whom you don't see? Here's the reality. There are a lot of people who claim to love God who don't. Not everyone who says, I love God, is telling the truth. They are a liar. They are a liar. Now, John, over and over again, warns us of false prophets, warns us of Antichrist, warns us of those who would try and lead us astray. So certainly there are those. And they declare their love for God and yet hate their brother, the demonstration of it. And John says that they are a liar, but more applicable to us. What does this word hate mean? And I think most of us would say, we don't hate anyone, right? What does Jesus say about hate? He says, if you even call your brother a fool, that is hate. a fool. That is hate. Now, this year has been a challenging year, I think, for everyone, right? Lots of things occur around us this year that have been outside of our control. And if any of us ever wanted to experience any sort of hate, all they had to do was what? Turn on the TV or open up Facebook, and there is a unrelenting stream of hate, isn't it? If Jesus says the standard for hate is calling my brother a fool, wow. Wow. We're all guilty, aren't we? A fool. That's the standard. Not who's right or who's wrong. It doesn't say someone's right or wrong. It doesn't say the Democrats were right or wrong. It doesn't say Republicans were right or wrong. It doesn't say mask wearing or not mask wearing is right or wrong. Does it? It doesn't say that. It says, do you hate your brother? Now, we understand hate now a little bit, but whose brother? Well, if we believe, I think in as literal a sense as I can take this word, as literal as possible, if you believe that God created the earth and God created Adam and that all humans came from Adam, they're all our brothers. We all have the same father, Adam. Or Noah, depending on how you want to splice things up here. Right? But it's brother. Every human is our brother. So the expectation that John is laying out here is that if you, right, encounter your brother, other human, and you treat them outside of this way of God's love, you need to check and see how your love with God is. And I think it takes us back to the beginning of this passage, which we won't do, but where he says that we were born and know God. And I believe those things are separated because they're two separate thoughts. And there is being born of God. There is being saved. And then there is knowing God. And specifically in that text, he says knoweth, which in the King James means a active, present, ongoing work. You are actively pursuing the knowledge of God. If you find in your life that you can say, I know I'm saved. I know I have the love of God. I know I'm in that place. But also I know that I spew hatred for others. That sounds ugly and it sounds intense, but it might be a reality for some of us in our life. We get worked up. We say things. Where do those things come from? Our heart. If we're in that place, I think that the thing is, maybe it's not that we need to check our salvation, but we need to check our knowledge of God. Do you know God? And as we increase in our knowledge of God, as we grow closer to Him, as we become confident in our salvation through assurance, as we then abide in Christ, what should our fruit be? It should be love. It should be love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. It should be love. Love should mark our life. Love should mark our speech. Love should mark our deeds. Love should mark every interaction. It should be all about love, constantly, always, proceeding out of us. And the store of that love, the place that comes from, is your knowledge of God. If you are lacking that love, you are lacking in knowledge of God. That is the correlation. That is the so what. Get to know God. Work at it. Challenge yourself. Push yourself deeper. Know God. In verse 21, he says, in this commandment have we from him. And just to sort of put an exclamation point on it, like John so often does, And by the way, we also have a commandment from God which says this exact thing, right? That he who loveth God loveth his brother also. John brings us to the foundation, the doctrine of love. And what a challenge for all of us it is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the truth and the power of your word. Father, I want to thank you so much for how you have demonstrated your love to us. Lord, there was so many truths exposed in this short message. So many deep things, Lord, that we could not possibly cover. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these things, would apply them to our hearts and to our lives, would challenge us through it. With heads bowed and eyes closed,